Well, the story is told of a man who looked into the window of a tattoo shop, and he saw there, among all the available samples, tattoo samples, he saw one that said, "Born to Lose." And he was confused, so he went into the shop, and he asked the tattoo artist, who happened to be Chinese, he said to him, "Does anyone actually ask to have 'Born to Lose' tattooed onto their body?" And the artist said, "Yeah, sometimes they do." And the man said, I just can't believe anyone in his right mind would do that." The Chinese man just simply tapped his forehead and said in broken English, "Before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind." That tattoo artist was right. What's tattooed on your mind will dictate what you do with your body and with your life. What's tattooed on your mind? We're talking today about your self-image. Today's message is entitled, "Reshaping Your Self-Image." How do you view yourself? If you could sum up yourself in just one word, what would that one word be? Winner? Loser? Beautiful? Ugly? Stupid? Smart? Just one word. What would it be? Well, there's a super special section in the New Testament. And in that section, we find the one word that God uses to sum you up as a Christ follower. If you're a Christ follower, this word applies to you. And it's a great word to use to reshape your self-image, to get a biblical, a correct self-image of what the way God sees you. This is the way he views you. It's summed up in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says there, "For we are God's masterpiece." Masterpiece. A work of art, like the Mona Lisa, or an exquisite work of sculpture, something of enormous value. The Greek word translated here, masterpiece, is poema. It's the word from which we get our English word poem. You are God's poem, you might say. You are his work of art, his masterpiece. Now, it might not seem like that to you because you're a work in progress. You say, could this really be true? Or is this just hype to pump me up, to make me feel good? I mean, if I'm a masterpiece, why do I still have so many flaws? Why do I think and look and act more like a masterpiece? Well, those are questions we're going to explore today as we look at this section of Scripture. It's Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. And you'll notice there on your outline that we're studying the three tenses of the Christian self-image: past, present, and future. To know your true identity, who you are in Christ, grasping these three tenses is vital. Now, we're going to read this passage, and as we do, I'm going to read it to you out loud, and hopefully you'll help me out when we come to the yellow print. See if you can spot them as we move through this passage, and then we'll look at each tense individually. Ephesians chapter 2, we start in verse 1. "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the Spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Help me. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. That's the word of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. Our message today is all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you only write down one thing on that outline, this is what it should be. Our main idea, when you see yourself as a masterpiece, you'll act the part. When you see yourself that way, you will behave accordingly. In his letter to the Ephesians, that's where we are today, Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is unfolding the true identity of the Christ follower. Once you begin to see yourself as God sees you, you can think and act and feel the part. But it's not quite as simple as you might think. As it sounds, it takes some work because we've all been brainwashed with many misbeliefs about ourselves. If you're like most people, you've got a lot of unlearning to do about yourself from those misbeliefs that you've acquired throughout your life. If you're like most people, you've got a lot of misbeliefs. If you're like most people, most of what you've been taught or much of what you've been taught is wrong. But if you learn and internalize the great truths that we're learning about today, it will dramatically transform your life. You'll never be the same. Let's look at these three tenses of the Christian self-image. The first one, point number one, is your past. Past tense, dead in sin. Paul is emphatic. Look again at verse 1. He says, once you were dead because of the disobedience of your many sins. The operative word here is dead. Dead in disobedience. Dead in sin. Now, most of us think of death as in the future for us. Someday I'll die. But if you're a Christ follower, death is more actually part of your past than your future. You were once dead, dead as a corpse. Of course, you gave all the appearance of being alive. You were walking and talking and eating and sleeping and so forth. But from God's perspective, spiritually speaking, you were dead, not physical death, but spiritual death. You ask, how so? I don't remember being dead. I was conscious. I felt alive. What's Paul mean here? Well, it goes back to our first parents when they were in the garden. God told them, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And of course, they did eat. Now, when I first started reading the Bible, this really confused me, because I wondered, why didn't they just drop dead as soon as they ate? And they go on living for a long time. Well, of course, that's true. Physically, they lived for many years, but spiritually, they died the very moment they ate of that tree. And since then, every human being, except Jesus Christ, has inherited spiritual death. You were born dead. We were all born spiritually dead. And what does that mean exactly? Well, let's go back again to Adam and Eve. What happened after they sinned? Well, if you know the story, they were banished. They were banished from paradise. They were banished from the Garden of Eden when they sinned. They were outside all of a sudden of God's presence. They were alienated from God. They were separated from God. It used to be when they were in the garden that God would actually talk with them. He would appear to them in human form, and they would deal with God face to face. But not so after they fell into sin. Now there was a barrier. Now there was a separation. And that's really what death means. It always indicates a separation of some kind, whether it's a spiritual separation or when you physically die, your soul separates from your body. Death always means separation. And since that first separation there in the garden, every human being has been born dead. We're all born spiritually dead. This is your past, Christian. This is your past tense. In your BC days, you were cut off from God. A barrier stood between you and Him. To us, you looked alive, but to God, you were a corpse. Now, with some of us, the death was more obvious than it was in others of us. With some of us, we were into drugs or alcohol or bed hopping or lying or cheating or stealing. And, you know, we're pretty hideous. We're pretty maggot infested. We had them crawling in and out of our noses and our ears like zombies walking around, Night of the Living Dead. But then there were those of us who gave the appearance of being alive. The funeral home, you see, had dressed us up. It had embalmed us with religion, moral values, good education, good breeding. And so we looked kind of nice. We looked like we were alive. We didn't use filthy language or have disgusting habits. We loved our families. We paid our bills. We paid our taxes. We were good, upstanding citizens. We didn't steal. We didn't commit adultery. We gave to the Salvation Army, put some money in the kettle at Christmas time. We may have even gone to church on Sunday and got baptized and prayed and read the Bible and sang hymns and gave 10% of our income to the church. To look at us, you'd swear we were alive, but we were dead. We were cut off from God. A corpse is a corpse. There are no degrees of deadness. We might talk about being half dead, but really there's no such thing. You're either dead or you're alive. This is your past, Christian. This is the raw material out of which God made his masterpiece. Does it sound kind of far-fetched to you? Unbelievable? Too bad to be true? Well, in the verses that follow, Paul gives us some of the morbid details. He tells us what he means. We have the three different details there as A, B, and C. First of all, A, sin was, it was like your grave. He says, you used to live in sin, verse 2, just like the rest of the world. You lived in it. The world's values and outlook and lifestyle is kind of surrounded you like dirt surrounds a casket in the ground. B, the devil was your undertaker. It says there in verse 2 that we were obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. The devil is at work in the heart of the non-Christ follower. The devil doesn't make you sin. You choose to sin. But the devil, you might say, he's like the undertaker. He's throwing dirt on you. He's throwing dirt on you to bury you deep in sin. But it wasn't just the world's sin around you. It wasn't just the devil throwing dirt on top of you. Point C, your sinful nature, it's a key word there, nature, was the decay within you. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. Key words, sinful nature. This means it was natural. It's part of your DNA to sin. Parents, you ever notice you don't have to teach your kids to misbehave? You got to teach them all kinds of things, how to walk, how to talk, how to use the potty, all different kinds. You got to teach them to be nice, to be polite, to say thank you, to be generous, all these kinds of things. But you never, never need to have a lesson where you sit them down and you say, Johnny, this is how you disobey. This is how you are selfish. This is what to do in order to express your sinfulness. You don't have to do that. It's natural. It's as natural as breathing. You don't have to teach a baby to breathe. You don't have to teach a baby to blink its eyes. It'll do it just naturally. This is what Scripture says that we do naturally. We naturally sin. If you do something mean to me, my natural inclination is to say or do something mean back to you. That's natural. Hopefully I won't do it, but that's my natural inclination. And as a result, this is why it says here that we were born under God's righteous anger, born damned to hell, if you will, under his anger. Look what it says in verse 3. He says, by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. It's the whole world here. It's not just confined to one kind of person who commits a certain particular sin. It's all of us. You don't need to sell your soul to the devil to go to hell. You know that? That is a total myth. You're already headed that way. Just naturally. That's your natural state. That's your past. The grave. Death. Night of the living dead. The problem is that many Christians are living in this past with a death mindset. They've been saved, but they haven't changed tenses from past to present. And so they struggle with guilt and shame and condemnation, and it's unnecessary. So let's move on to the second tense of the Christian self-image, your present, much happier tense here, and that is alive with Christ. Alive. I may have never met you before. Today may be the first time I ever speak with you, maybe outside at the Connection event today. But if you're a Christ follower, I already know the biggest thing that ever happened to you in your life, the most momentous, consequential thing that ever happened to you. It's when you crossed over from death to life. When you turned away from your sins and embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you crossed over from being a zombie to being alive in Christ. Now, you know your story better than anybody else. It's your story, how you came to know Jesus. That's your testimony. You know how it looked from your viewpoint, through your eyes. But in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul shows us what it looked like from God's viewpoint. Note the pivot here. It takes place in verse 4. But God, Paul says. Everything shifts there. The past, oh, it looks nasty. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead. Note this. Note the words that I've underlined. He raised us from the dead along with Christ. Yep, they got them underlined. Along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Oh, every word here is packed with powerful meaning. God made you alive, and it all took place because he loves you so much. Jesus, God in human flesh, took our separation upon himself. When he died on the cross, he suffered our penalty in our place so that we wouldn't have to. That's the grace, the undeserved kindness he speaks of here. But you say, yeah, Randy, I get that. We put that passage up there again just for a minute or two here as I talk about it. You say, I know I have new life in Jesus, but when I look at these verses, it doesn't seem to describe the life I'm living in the present. I'm not seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. In fact, the realms I live in don't seem very heavenly sometimes. I live in a world where there's a lot of strife and division and disease and poverty and immorality and jealousy and hatred and murder and fighting, and I see all this around me. I'm not seated with Christ in the heavenly places. How can Paul say that we're now seated with Christ in the heavenly realms? Folks, this is the key here. The crucial key for understanding who you are in Jesus, your identity in him. Remember, this is God's view of you. Your new identity doesn't depend on what's happening around you, but on what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Note the expression there in verse 6. This is so important. Verse 6, in the New Living, which we're using here today, it says, united with Christ. Literally, in the Greek, this reads, in Christ. Just two little words, in Christo in Greek, in Christ. This tiny expression is the key that unlocks the door to awesomeness in this text. What does it mean? Well, I once heard it put this way. Let's say you go to the airport today to hop on a plane that's going to Florida somewhere. What relationship do you need to have to that plane in order to go where it's going? Near the plane? Under the plane? Over the plane? Beside the plane? No, of course. You need to be in the plane so that wherever it goes, you go. Once you're in the plane, you get what it gets. If I see your plane taking off, I might say, well, there goes Leah. There goes Chris. There goes Megan. When I'm really looking at the plane, I don't see you. I see the plane, but everybody understands that because you're in the plane, you are where the plane is. Now, think of that plane as Jesus. You are in Christ. What happens to Jesus happens to you. Jesus was raised up, and so you get raised up. Jesus is exalted to the heavenly realms, and so are you. Jesus is seated in the heavenly realms, and so are you. How so? Because you are in Christ. You are united with Christ. What goes for him goes for you. This is how God sees you as a Christ follower. It is the key to the Christian self-image. The very moment you embraced Jesus by faith as your Lord and Savior, you crossed over from death to life. The separation, the barrier, the death, the hell that stood between you and God was taken away. Positionally, it is as though you are actually with Christ in the heavenly realms. Your sins have been forgiven. Eternal life, heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, they're yours. You say, but I still don't get it. Why does Paul speak as if I'm already there when I'm still here? Hasn't happened yet in actual reality. Well, I'll tell you why. Two reasons. First, because it's a done deal from God's viewpoint. Your salvation is secure. He can speak of it as though it's already done. Secondly, and this is so key to understanding our life from here on out, because God wants you to think and act and feel the role that you're going to have in all eternity. Think of it this way. Between election day, when the person running for office gets elected to the White House, and inauguration day, there's this transition period, right? Between that time of the election day and inauguration day, the guy has made it to the White House, but he's got to learn how to live that new lifestyle. He's got to learn all kinds of new things. He's got all kinds of work to do. He's got to learn to think and act, behave, feel presidential. Well, it's sort of like we're in the transition time right now. You've been elected to the White House, all right? The true and ultimate White House. Now you need to learn to think and feel and act the part. You're no longer alienated from God. You're seated with Christ. You've got Secret Service like you wouldn't believe. It's the angels of the Lord you've got around you. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got the Holy Bible. You've got the church, all of these things to surround you and help you and guide you. You need to see yourself as God sees you. Let's look at the third tense of the Christian self-image. Number three on your outline? Your future. And your future is in God's trophy case, all right? Just a metaphor. I once heard a guy talk about a trophy that he was awarded when he was in high school. He had won some big tennis championship for his school, and of course they awarded him the trophy, and they wanted to display it in the high school trophy case, and he was so proud of it, so proud of it. He was the champ. His name was on it. But when he returned to that school years later, the trophy was no longer in the trophy case. Somebody else's trophy was there. And just by some freak coincidence, he happened to pass by the garbage that the janitor was taking out to the dumpster. And there, lo and behold, was his old trophy. Going to be discarded, thrown into the dumpster. That's what happens to all of our earthly trophies. You know, we're so happy about them at the time, but eventually it all passes away, it all gets trashed. But not so when you're in Christ. In fact, remember, you are God's masterpiece. You are his trophy. Look at verse 7. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. You will be forever, as it says here, an example, call it a trophy, of God's grace. Your destiny is to show off the riches of God's amazing grace. One day an angel is going to take a tour of heaven, and he's going to look at God's trophy case and say, wow, look at this awesome masterpiece. What exquisite detail. What incredible technique. Unrivaled beauty. How did you do it? And God is going to say, actually, I robbed a grave. I did. This is that Randy Ream fellow. He was a maggot-infested mess. Glad Mary isn't here for this. He was useless. He was unworthy. But I loved him, and I had mercy on him, and I decided to recycle him. I showered him with my grace. I made him alive in Christ Jesus. And now he shined up pretty nice, don't you think? He's my masterpiece in all eternity. Man, if it can happen to me, it can happen to you. You say, but this sounds like it's a little prideful here, a little arrogant to think of yourself, to think of myself as God's masterpiece, as though I'm God's gift to the world or something. Well, this is a hugely important issue. You see, when you understand the Christian self-image properly, it's the exact opposite of pride. Suppose I try to take credit for all the good stuff about being God's trophy. Suppose I say to this angel who's taking the tour, well, you know, I should speak up here because it wasn't all God, you know. I mean, I had a hand in making of this masterpiece too. I was a good person. I gave to charity. I gave to the Humane Society. I even recycled. I deserve some of the credit for this masterpiece. Paul says, uh-uh, no way. There are no self-made trophies in God's trophy case. Look at it again, verses 8 through 10. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Help me. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. for we are God's masterpiece. God saved us by his grace. And you know what grace means, don't you? Undeserved kindness. Undeserved kindness. All the credit goes to him for the making of this masterpiece. Our good works can't save us. They can't make us. How could we save ourselves when we were dead? The glory, the credit, the honor goes to God and God alone. Oh, you say. So good works are not important then, right? I don't have to strive to be good. I don't have to keep God's rules. I don't have to love my neighbor. I don't have to be generous, etc., 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 because God did all the work, right? No, something's wrong here. Look at verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. Then look at what he says. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Note that little word, so. It's underlined. So. That word is so important. It indicates the good works are a consequence of your salvation or the purpose of your salvation. It's not the cause. Grammatically, that won't work here to say that it's the cause of your salvation. It's the consequence or the purpose. Good behavior is his plan for your life, for your eternity. He didn't save you by your good deeds. He saved you so you would do good deeds. God is making you into a masterpiece so you'll behave like one. Let me repeat that. God is making you into a masterpiece so you'll behave like one. What's tattooed on your mind today? It will dictate your moods, your feelings, your emotions, your words, your behavior. When you see yourself as God's masterpiece, you will act the part. How do we do this? Well, Christian, you need to realize who you are. You need to toss away those grave clothes, that shroud. You need to get out of that casket. Tattoo your new identity, your true identity on your mind. If you've been into things you know are wrong, you know contradict the lifestyle of a Christian, if your mind has been in the gutter, confess that to God and repent. If you need to make things right with somebody that you have an issue with, then do that. Live consistently with your calling, with who you are. Humble yourself. What if you're not a Christ follower? Suppose all of this stuff is not your past, present, and future right at this point. What do? You've never crossed over from death to life. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Well, you need to become a real Christ follower, a born-again believer. Don't bother going to the undertaker to make you look alive. You need life, not formaldehyde. You need to admit that you're a sinner and confess to God. You may have gone to church all your life, but have never really come to that moment where you've said, I reject all my sin and all my attempt to make myself right with you. And instead, I embrace Jesus as my only hope, my Savior, to cleanse me of my sin and to give me eternal life. The one who died in my place on the cross and arose from the dead. You need to surrender your life, yourself, to him. He will come into you and give you new life today. Hop on the plane.